But before we get to the fill-ins, I would love for you to take a look at that insert in your handout today. It's about a very important event that's coming up here at Venice Church. Our Epic Youth Ministry is sponsoring an all-church retreat for us, August 24th through the 26th, and all the pertinent information that you need for right now is on that insert that's in your handout. This is for all ages. This is for single, married, families with kids. This is for everybody in the church. This is for senior adults. This is for everybody. Okay? It's an all-church retreat. It's coming up August 24th to the 26th. But what we need to know is if you're seriously interested. Okay? And as you read down through the insert, and maybe you want to think about it, you know, a little bit during the message, I want you to take one of those response cards from the pew in front of you. And if you're interested in the retreat, would you just write retreat on the back of your card? Of course, fill out the front, because we don't know how to contact you if you don't fill out the front. So fill out the front, and then if you're interested in this all-church retreat, please write retreat on your card, okay? Now, there's one other thing I want you to do with your response card today, and that's this. We're also having a community blood drive on Sunday, June the 10th, all right? The Bloodmobile will be parked out on Lucille right in front of the church. And we would love for you to give blood that day. It's going to go from 9 to 3 on June the 10th. And Amy, my wife, is going to be out in the lobby today making appointments for you. All right? So if you can give blood, if you want to give blood on June 10th, please do that. And invite your friends as well. All right? Invite your friends as well. I believe that in the announcement in your handout, it tells you the website to go to where you can make an appointment. If not, that'll be in there next week. So please sign up and make an appointment to give blood on June 10th. Now, we're doing this together as a church family, but we're also trying to involve our neighborhood and our community in this project as well. So please invite anyone that you can that you think might want to give blood and get them to sign up for June the 10th. All right, so we're rolling through 40 days in the Word, so let's get right to the lesson today. And we're talking about seeing what God wants me to see. Now, I'm going to make some generalizations based on things that I've heard and things that have been said to me. You see if any of these things ring true with you. Have you ever thought, when I read the Bible, I just don't feel like I get anything out of it? Have you ever thought, reading the Bible's boring? It's kind of dry. Have you ever thought, you know, when I read the Bible, I don't really understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. Or maybe you've even thought this, you know, I'm not really impressed by the Bible. If you've ever said any of those things, or if you've ever thought any of those things, this is a great week for you to be here. Because today we're going to talk about why the Bible might be a bit stale to you. And we're going to talk about how God wants to open the Bible up to us. We're going to talk about beginning to see what God wants us to see in the Bible. Now, here's a truth that we must get our head around. The Bible is a difficult book to understand if we don't understand the principle of illumination. In week one, we talked about inspiration. We talked about the Bible being the very Word of God, that God breathed it out and men wrote it down. It is literally God's Word to us. So we talked about inspiration, and then last week we talked about foundation. We talked about why God gave us His Word, and we talked about the difference that it can make in our lives. And today we're going to talk about this thing called illumination. Let me make an honest confession to you this morning. I hate those new light bulbs. You know those like squiggly, like high efficiency, whatever they are? I know, I get it. They last longer. They're energy efficient and all that, but they're pretty much worthless if you really want to illuminate something. If you really want something illuminated so that you can see it, they're pretty much worthless. And here's the deal. The brighter the bulb, the more clearly you see. Brightness increases clarity. The same thing is true with the Bible. The more light, the brighter the light, the more illuminated your mind, the more you're going to get out of the Word of God. See, we have the Bible, but we need it to be illuminated. We need a bright light shined on it. We need illumination. All right, so write this down. Illumination is allowing the Holy Spirit to show me the meaning of God's word and how it applies to my life. So when I say illumination today, that's what I'm talking about. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to show me, to shine the light on the meaning of God's word and to shine the light on how it applies to my life. Before Jesus went back to heaven, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come. When we accept Christ and we make Christ our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And one of the primary functions of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate the Word of God. One of the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit is to help us see things in the Bible that we might not normally see. The Holy Spirit literally illuminates the Scripture so that we can understand what the Bible is trying to say to us. Help us understand what we may not otherwise understand. Now, God has not only given us revelation, he's given us illumination. He's given us the ability, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to see things in the Scripture that we haven't seen before. He's given us the ability, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to interpret, understand, and apply the Bible. Check it out. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, 26. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. The Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will remind you. The Spirit will teach you and remind you of everything that Jesus has told you. In John 14, 17, Jesus said, he is the Holy Spirit. And here's what he does. He leads into all the truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. He says later you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be able to understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads us to understand what the truth is in the Word of God. In John 16, 15, Jesus said, all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. The Holy Spirit illuminates the revelation. It illuminates the inspiration. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 16 and 17, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. See, God gives us spiritual wisdom and insight so that we can grow in our knowledge of him. And he does this through his word as the Holy Spirit shines a light on it. Now, here's the deal. We've talked about this already. The Bible is a supernatural book. It is inspired by God. It is God's word to us. And in addition to his word, God has given us his Spirit to shine a light on his word so that we can know it and understand it and apply it to our lives. That means that when we get ready to crack open our Bible, we should pray. We should pray, Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Shine your light on the Bible. Holy Spirit, teach me. We should pray, Holy Spirit, what does this mean? Holy Spirit, what should I do? Holy Spirit, how do I use this today? When we pray and we read, the light goes on. The Holy Spirit illuminates. The Holy Spirit whispers to us, puts thoughts in our minds, puts impressions in our hearts. He opens our eyes. All right, so that may seem a bit weird. So what's up with that? How does that work? Well, again, in Ephesians 1, verse 18, the Bible says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. That's illumination. So that you can understand. See, God wants us to get it. God's not trying to hide anything from us. God wants us to understand. You'll be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he's given to those he called, his holy people who are rich and are his rich and glorious inheritance. And I also pray that you will understand. There's that word understand again. The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. And this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. All right, so check this out. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. The same Holy Spirit, okay, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. And he brings with him the power to shine a great light on the scripture so that we can understand, grow, and ultimately be changed. It's the same power. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It's like this. When we're born, if all goes well, we have five physical senses. We can hear, taste, see, smell, and feel. And everything that we experience on earth comes into us through these five senses that God has given us. We get them when we're born. Well, when we're spiritually born again, when we take Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are reborn into God's family and we're saved from our sin. And then God gives us a new set of senses. God gives us spiritual ears that allow us to hear things that we've never heard before. And God gives us spiritual eyes that allow us to see things that we've never seen before. And God gives us a spiritual sense of feel, and we feel things that we've never felt before. And so then we begin to live in two worlds. We live in the physical world, where we experience things through our physical senses, and then we begin to live in the spiritual world. And we experience things in this world through our physical senses, but then we also begin to filter and experience everything through our spiritual senses. That's why one day you'll be reading your Bible and bam, the light goes on. You're like, I've never seen that before. I never understood that before. And you're like, whoa. You've read that passage many times before, but suddenly it's exactly what you need in that moment to encourage you, to empower you, to free you. That is illumination. And the Holy Spirit provides it. Now, for some of us, it doesn't happen that often. It happens every once in a while maybe, but not very often. So today we're going to discover how we can have more whoa moments in the Bible. We're going to learn how to read the Bible with our spiritual eyes open. We're going to see what happens when we read the Bible when God has opened our spiritual eyes. But before we see how, let's see the why. There is tremendous benefit to seeing what God wants me to see in the Bible. So here we go. When God opens my eyes, I see the solution to my problem. When God opens my eyes, I see the solution to my problem. The first thing that happens when God opens our eyes is we begin to see the solution to the problem. We're going to look at some lengthy passages of Scripture today. That's why I didn't ask you to turn to any of them, but if you'd like to, you're welcome to. The first one is in Genesis 21. In Genesis 21, we find the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and their sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And so before we start reading the Scripture, let me get us up to speed. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel. God promised Abraham a son that would be his heir to this great nation. And at age 90, Abraham still has no son, still does not have a son. So that's a problem. For his wife Sarah, it's a big problem. So Sarah comes up with plan B. Sarah figures, I'm too old to have a baby. And so she sends her maid, Hagar, into Abraham to be a surrogate. Abraham goes, great, great idea. My wife just told me I could sleep with another woman. Great idea, let's do this. So they do, and Hagar gets pregnant with Abraham's child. Okay, right here we got to take a time out, though. Because this is not God's plan. Okay, this is Sarah's plan. The son is born, and they name him Ishmael. Now, Abraham thinks that he has God's promised son, and God's like, not so fast, my friend. That was not my plan. That was Sarah's plan. God's like, Ishmael's a good kid. I'm going to make a great nation out of him too, but he's not the promised miracle boy. God has a plan. By the way, God's plans always come to fruition. God's plan is going to come to fruition. The real question is, are we going to go with God? Are we going to be on board with God? God has a plan. And so Sarah does miraculously get pregnant. She has a boy, and they name him Isaac, and he becomes the father of the Jewish nation. Ishmael, by the way, is the father of the Arab nations. Still trouble today. So Sarah's kind of thinking that she's kind of jacked this whole thing up, and she starts thinking that Ishmael is going to get Abraham's inheritance. So she kicks Hagar and Ishmael out, puts them out in the desert. All right, so check this out in Genesis 21:14. So Abraham got up early the next morning, preparing food and a container of water, and strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. And then he sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush, and then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. "I don't want to watch the boy die," she said as she burst into tears. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, "Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants." Now watch this, verse 19. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water, and she quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. And he became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. They survived the event, and Ishmael went on to be the father of the Arabs. And here's the point. Hagar had the solution right in front of her. The well of water was right there, but she couldn't see it until God opened her eyes. She couldn't see it until God opened her eyes and illuminated her mind. Now listen, you may be facing a problem right now, and you may not see any way out. There doesn't seem to be an answer or a solution. You need your mind illuminated. You need to get into God's Word, and you need for the Holy Spirit to shine His light on the Word of God. And you need to see through spiritual eyes so that you can see God's solution to your problem. Here's the second thing. When God opens my eyes, I see the barrier to my progress. We're going to look at some of the most interesting accounts in the Scripture today. And you're going to go, wow, that's really in the Bible. Okay, so when God opens our eyes, we can see our problem, and then we can see the barrier to our progress. Listen, there's things in our lives that we want to do. Maybe you want to start a business, start a family, get out of debt. You've been trying to make progress, and you just keep hitting a wall. You need some illumination. You need for God to open your eyes. Now, I love the story of this guy named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, all right? He was a man of God. He was a prophet. But Balaam decided and agreed to help some bad guys. As you can imagine, that didn't sit very well with God. So Balaam sets out to help the bad guys, and God keeps putting things in his way to block his progress. All right? Balaam is on his way to do the deed when we pick up the story in Numbers 22, verse 21. So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. Those are the bad guys. But God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey could see the Lord, but Balaam could not. Interesting, right? And so the donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. By the way, we always get hurt when we try to do something that God doesn't want us to do. We always get a foot crushed. Maybe not literally, but spiritually. He crushed his foot against the wall, so Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. And this time when the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. And in a fit of rage, Balaam began to beat the animal again with his staff. And then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. And the donkey said, "What have I done to you that deserves your beating me 3 times? You made me look like a fool," Balaam shouted. "If I had a sword with me, I would kill you." "But I'm the same donkey you've ridden all your life," the donkey answered. "Have I ever done anything like this before?" "No," Balaam admitted. Now watch this. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with a drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Folks, that's what happens when God opens our eyes and see, and we see. That's what happens with illumination. We fall face down on the ground before him. Verse 32, "Why did you beat your donkey those 3 times? The angel of the Lord demanded. "Look, I've come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. 3 times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey." And then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you're against my going." Now, I know it's a strange story, but here's the point. You have plans that are not working out. You try to go this way and the road's blocked. You try to go that way, the road's blocked. And you're getting mad at everybody. You're mad at your wife. You're mad at your husband. You're mad at your kids. You're mad at your boss. You're like Balaam and his donkey. You're taking it out on your spouse. You're taking it out on your kids. You're taking it out on your boss. You're mad at everybody, and you can't see what the real problem is. God is putting up barriers. God is blocking you. God's trying to keep you from making a mistake. God's not going to let you go down that road. And listen, when our progress is blocked, we have 2 choices. We can blame somebody else, or we can allow God to open our eyes. And listen, God loves you enough to block your way, and he loves you enough to open your eyes. And when God opens our eyes, we can see the solution to our problems, and we can see the barriers to our progress. And then 3, I see my defense. When God opens my eyes, I can see my defense. Another interesting story that we'll get to in a second. Listen, God will open our eyes, and he'll allow us to see how we will be defended and protected from the things that are attacking us. Here's the truth. Everybody feels under attack sometimes. You may be under attack right now. You may be under physical attack. You may be under financial attack. You may be under attack at work or from your friends or from your family. And you probably feel alone, and you have no idea what God is doing. Well, in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see another prophet. His name is Elisha. During Elisha's time, there was a nation called Aram. And they were always fighting with Israel. And every time that Aram would try to attack Israel, God would tell his prophet Elisha what their plan was. He'd tell Israel, and Israel would always win because they knew the enemy's strategy. Obviously, this is getting really old for the king of Aram. He doesn't really know what's going on, so he thinks he has a leak in his ranks, and he wants to flush him out. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 10. So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God, and time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. And the king of Aram became very upset over this, and he called his officers together and demanded, "Which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officers replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, he tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" the young man cried to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." And then Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And as the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, please make them blind." He asked God to open his servant's eyes, and he asked God to make them blind. So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And then Elisha went out and told them, "You've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me, and I will take you to the man you're looking for." And he led them to the city of Samaria. And as soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, "Oh Lord, now open their eyes and let them see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, "My father, should I kill them? Should I kill them?" "Of course not," Elisha replied. "Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master." So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. And after that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Listen, there's going to be times in our lives when we're going to feel like we're under attack. And there's going to be times when we are under attack. And there may be some panic that sets in. But listen, God needs to and God wants to open your eyes so that you can see that there are great resources on your side. There are angels around you. There are other believers around you. And God surrounds you. And if we could see that God is for us and is protecting us, then our fear would subside. Number four, when God opens my eyes, I can see that God is walking with me. When God opens our eyes, we can see that he has been walking with us all along. He's been there all the time. We just didn't see him. No matter what we're going through, no matter how lonely you may feel, no matter how much it seems like we're fighting our battle alone, God is with us. God has been with us all along. Now, this next account that we will see happened on the first Easter Sunday. This happened the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, a lot had happened over the last couple days. Jesus had been arrested, beaten, tortured, crucified, died, and been buried. And the disciples were crushed because they thought it was all over. The dream has died. And not only are they crushed, they're frightened. They're fleeing for their lives. They're going into hiding. They're confused. They're grieving. They're crying. They're afraid. And then on Easter Sunday morning, some women go to the tomb, and they find the tomb has been broken open and that the body is gone. And the angels are there saying, "He is risen." And that's crazy. They can't believe it. And they go back and tell the others. And they go to the empty tomb to verify. And word starts getting around that Jesus is risen. But nobody had actually seen him. Later that day, a couple of Jesus' disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. Because probably they're getting out of town. They're leaving Jerusalem, probably in fear for their life. And they're grieving and they're mourning. And Jesus shows up and starts walking with them. And they're so jacked up, they don't even recognize him. Their eyes are closed. They can't see it. In Luke 24, verse 15, the Bible says, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short. Sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." This all happened 3 days ago. "Then some women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and that he'd been seen, that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. And some of the men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Sounds familiar, right? Like the last night he was with them? Then he broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scripture to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." That is illumination. In their grief, they could not see that Jesus was with them. All this stuff was going on around them, and they could not see that Jesus was with them. I don't know what you've lost. I don't know what you grieve for. It may be a loved one. It may be your health. It may be your job. It might be an important relationship, but you are grieving. And you cannot see that Jesus has been there every step of the way. You have never been alone. God has been with you, but you haven't been able to see it. Folks, illumination is important. We really need for God to open our eyes. Now, we've seen four benefits to God opening our eyes. The question is, how do I get illumination? Well, here's five ways to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that he can illuminate our minds. First of all, begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. Listen, if you're spiritually blind, you have no hope of seeing things from God's point of view. You have to get connected first. You have to get to know him. You have to have a relationship with him. You must be born again. You must be saved from your sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you cannot understand the Scripture. You cannot be illuminated, because the Holy Spirit does the illuminating. You must begin a relationship with Jesus Christ by admitting your sin and by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and asking him to be your Lord and Savior. And then you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then illumination is possible. The second thing you have to do is you have to ask God to open your eyes. Even after you get the Holy Spirit of God, you got to get in tune with God. You have to pray and ask God to open your eyes. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 18, "Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions." That's a verse to memorize this week. That's a prayer to pray every day, every time you open your Bible. Now check this. The Bible is full of amazing truth. If we don't see the truth, if we don't see these truths, it's not a Bible problem. If I don't see the truth, it's a me problem. I'm spiritually blind. That's not the Bible's problem. We must pray this prayer, and we have to be adamant about it. We must do what Jesus says in Matthew 7. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Persistently ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to open your eyes and keep on asking. The third thing we have to do is come with a humble attitude. If we come to the Bible with an attitude that we have it all figured out, our eyes will remain closed. If you think, "I've got this marriage thing figured out, I've got this financial thing figured out, I've got this child-raising thing figured out," your eyes will remain closed. The Bible says in Psalm 25:9, "He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. God wants to open our eyes, and if he opens our eyes, he'll show us the path to take. A humble attitude will allow my eyes to be opened. Number 4, I have to cleanse my heart of sin and conflict. Wow, I cannot get my eyes open if my mind's filled with junk. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Now, Jesus is not talking about perfection. If God only illuminated the perfect, then nobody would be illuminated. Jesus is talking about coming clean about our sin. Jesus is talking about making things right. If we fill our minds and hearts with garbage, there will not be any room for God's word. We've got to cleanse ourselves from sin. We've got to confess our sin. And here's one more. This is really important. If I want God to open my eyes, I have to commit in advance to do what God says. We're talking about unqualified and unconditional obedience to God. Before you go to God's word, you make up your mind that you will obey. All right, so think about it. Just common sense. Why would God open my eyes to the truth of his word, if he knows that I have no intention of doing what it says? Commit to obeying God's word when it doesn't make sense, when we don't understand it, when we don't agree, when it isn't popular, and when it isn't easy. Here's a prayer to go along with this. Psalm 119, 33 and 34. Teach me your decrees, O Lord, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. Now, here's the thing. Action is the bottom line. God's not going to give you step 2 until you take step 1. The Bible says in James 1:22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Illumination is about having our eyes opened so we can do what God says. It's all about seeing and knowing and then doing. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful for your word. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit. Father, we're thankful that when you save us, when you forgive us, you don't leave us alone, but you bring your Spirit, you fill us with your Spirit, so that your word can literally come alive to us, so that we can see it and understand it, and so we can be obedient to it. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes today. We humble ourselves before you today, Lord, in this time of prayer, to say we want to see, God, what you want us to see. We want to learn your word. We want the Holy Spirit to shine a light on your word so that we can learn your word, Lord, not for the sake of knowledge, but so that we can be obedient to all that you've called us to. And Lord, I pray this morning for anyone that's here who's not given their life to Christ. I pray that today, that this moment would be the time that they give their life to Christ. And if that's you, if you've never given your life to Christ and you would like to accept Christ as your Savior right now, just pray this in your heart. God knows your heart. Just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things my own way. I know that I've done things that are opposed to your word. And I believe that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe that he suffered and he bled on that cross and he died on that cross for my sins. And I believe that he was buried and I believe that he rose again. And I want him to be just as real in my life as he was to these men on that road. And so I ask him to be my Lord and Savior today. I put all my faith and trust in him. And I pray all this in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.